Well, praise God for Christmas grace. Amen. God's grace to us. I think this season causes us to marvel at the birth of Jesus. And we just think of what a miracle it is that God made this wonderful way of the incarnation that led to the redemption of our sins. I think of the big question that is in the mind of many people, it should be, why did Jesus come to earth? And the answer to that, as we'll look into the scriptures today, we find that every person on earth has a desperate need. We have a need for hope. We have a need for a future. When we look in a fallen world with a lot of heartache and difficulty and discord and death and disease, we say, what is my future? What is my hope? We need a hope and a future for this life, but obviously there is within our heart a recognition we're more than simply an animal created in the image of God. We have a longing for eternity in our soul. And we realize I need a hope and a future for this life, but for life after my time here on earth. Now, where am I going to find that hope? How can I find that hope? And I think of birth as being such a miracle. Having the privilege to be there for the birth of each of our four sons, and I say, how can anyone not believe in God who would recognize just the miracle that we experience on a regular basis, that God gave human life, and he gave this whole wonderful process of birth. I read about a little boy. He asked his mother, where did I come from? And he asked, where did you come from as a baby? And his mother gave him this tall tale about a beautiful white feathered bird. And so then he asked his grandmother, he said, you know, where did you come from? And he got this a little different variation of the bird story. And so outside, he was out talking to his playmate. And he said, you know, there hasn't been a normal birth in our family for three generations. Well, birth is a miracle. It is a miracle. And when we think about the birth of Jesus, we realize that it was a special miracle. A special miracle in history that God had orchestrated that we'll be looking at here in this month of December from the scriptures to fit the pieces together of why did Jesus come? How did he come? When did he come? And how that was all planned out from eternity past. It didn't just happen. It was God's eternal plan of redemption. And if we'll open our hearts and listen to God speaking to us through this Christmas season, we won't go through this Christmas season the same. We'll have a birth in our heart. We'll have a spiritual birth, a birth of faith. I think of the fact that Jesus is unique. You think about the gospel accounts of all the unexpected things he did in his life. He was unique. He touched lepers and healed them. He spoke to the Samaritan woman there by the well at a time when Jews despised Samaritans, but he loved people from every background in every part of the world. He healed people on the Sabbath, a day set aside for God, and yet he did God's work on the Sabbath contrary to the traditions of his day. He read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, who was prophesying the coming of God's Messiah, who would be the Redeemer from sin and ultimately the Redeemer of the whole earth. And he proclaimed that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He drove the money changers out of the prayer area of God's temple there in Jerusalem. He spent time with tax collectors. He cooperated with Roman authorities who cheated people who were sinners. He kept talking with Pharisees, very strict religious people who came up with a man-made works plan of salvation by good deeds. And these Pharisees did everything they could to hate Christ and to despise him, and yet he kept communicating with them. He kept expressing love and truth to them. Well, one night, Jesus spoke with one of these Pharisees, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, at great length. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why Nicodemus came at nighttime. It may be that because he was a Pharisee, there was a lot of peer pressure about being seen publicly with Jesus. But one thing's for sure, Nicodemus, though religious, understood that something was missing in his life. And he honestly was seeking answers about who Jesus is. Why did Jesus come? Were his teachings really true? This passage in John 3 helps us to really understand it was always God's eternal plan that his son be lifted up on the cross. That's what Christmas is all about. He came that we might be born again. He came to be lifted up. It was God's eternal plan of redemption. Now, as we saw in the account here in the video and as we'll see in the scripture, it was all about a new birth. The only way we could have a future hope is that we would have a spiritual birth, that our sins would be forgiven, that we'd be brought into relationship with the holy God of heaven. And that would only be possible not by man's works or man's religion. It would only be made possible if God made a way, and God did that. He made a way, which he planned from eternity past, that he himself would come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, that he might die in our place, be lifted up on the cross, rise again from the grave, and therefore, through faith, give us a bridge to God. Jesus is that perfect bridge. Now, we're going to look at the new birth from John 3 this morning, but I want us first to see this truth, and a truth perhaps that sometimes we miss. God honors the honest seeker. When people anywhere in the world honestly seek to learn more about Jesus, more about the Christian faith, Jesus will guide them into life-transforming truth. Let's look at the account right here in John chapter 3, if you've turned there with me in your Bible. Follow along in this scripture account of what happened with Jesus and Nicodemus. John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, water birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, a birth from above by faith. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists or wills. Thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it came, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master or a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe them not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here is this influential Jewish leader, Nicodemus. He probably had memorized a lot of the Old Testament scripture. And there is a commitment in his heart to obey the scripture, and he's trying by his own works and his own good deeds and his own righteousness to earn his way to heaven. But he is sincere in his seeking of truth. Again, we don't know exactly why he came by night, but he comes with sincere questions. He comes asking Jesus, and Jesus doesn't turn him away. Jesus answers his questions. And it is a humbling reminder to us as we see the heart of Jesus in this true account, that Jesus welcomes sinners. He welcomes self-righteous sinners. He welcomes sinners from every background, every nationality. It doesn't matter. This is the heart of Jesus. Now picture him talking with Nicodemus and think of your own life. Today, Jesus is still inviting people. This is still the heart of God. He invites people to talk to him through prayer. He invites you to talk to God through Jesus in prayer. He invites you to check out his life and his claims. Read and study the Bible. Check these things out for yourself. He invites you to come to those who are followers of Jesus and discuss these things and ask questions, investigate the Christian faith. He invites us to spend time with believers and people of faith, because Christ promises that you will know they're my disciples by their love for one another. Look to see. Yes, there's always phony religion out there, but is there genuinely a people who, though not perfect, are forgiven and have an unselfish love for each other? Are there people like that on this earth? And yes, as you look, you will see that there are people God has and is transforming and pouring out through them his love. Notice also that Jesus invites people then to discover who he really is. Jesus wasn't hiding it. And so think of it in a personal way. You've heard about Jesus, but do you have a heart relationship with Jesus? Do you know him? Have you believed in him in your own heart? Do you come to Jesus in prayer, realizing that he is longing for you to talk to him? He longs for people to come and pray and seek him in spirit and in truth. Are you troubled by some religious things that have happened in your life? Get into the scriptures and begin to discern the difference between religion and relationship. And realize that there are people who have a relationship with God, and you can have that too. Is it hard for you to realize that God really does love you? And he's inviting you to come to him, that he cares about your difficulties, your heartaches, your questions, your confusions. He cares about people. Now, as we see the love of Jesus here, a seeking love, and we think about the Pharisees, who oftentimes would have a desire to attack Jesus, and yet Jesus kept an open heart to people from every background, longing for them to come to know more of the truth in him, making himself vulnerable. It reminds us there's a promise for us today. It hasn't changed, as we read in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him. This is a promise from God. Jesus invites, come to me, believe in me, trust in me. There's no place Jesus would rather be than in a relationship of guiding you, directing you, answering the questions of your heart and of your life. And throughout history, there have been marvelous, genuine conversions of people who've been transformed simply by trusting Jesus through faith, like the Bible says. We don't have to come to him by night or secretly. There are people who just long to share the good news with you because they've experienced that good news in their own heart and their own life. We see this theme throughout Scripture, the invitation, the heart of God. In Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. The invitation, come, experience God by faith. We read in Matthew, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. We read in Revelation, the invitation, Jesus saying, I'm knocking on the door. Open the door and I'll come in and sup with you. I'll dine with you. We'll have a relationship. Other scriptures in the Old Testament, Proverbs talks to us about the fear of the Lord being the door to knowledge of God, and that when we truly seek God through his word, we will find him, that he loves those who love him, and those who seek him will find him. Come to me, those who draw near to me, I will draw near to you. These are all promises in the Bible. Remember how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. The invitation is there over and over. John, the whole book, why was it written? Many other miracles God performed, but these were written so that you might believe. God desires that we would believe and have our questions answered through his word. The psalmist can honestly say, I sought God and he answered me. And when we seek God, he will be found. We read in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. I think of the fact that in Matthew 18, they asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom? The disciples asked. And Jesus said that whoever humbles themselves, like this little child, that's the greatest in the kingdom of God. To come to God, we must humble ourselves under his great power and come with the faith of a child. I think of how we see Jesus at the well talking with the lady in John 4. And he talks to her about that faith in him will allow her to have rivers of living water flowing out from within her. And so Jesus invites. He meets us in the place of our questions and our confusions. And so it is Nicodemus's philosophy that, well, I get to heaven through my works, through my religion. Now it's shattered. He realizes, no, I need a spiritual birth. I need a birth from above. It's not a man-made created religious system that will make me right with God. It's not my human efforts, but it is the grace of God making a way for me through Jesus. That God didn't ignore man's sinfulness and the terrible things that are happening here on this earth, but he entered into this earth marred by the fall of Adam and his choice to sin and bring death into the world. And yet Jesus comes not to condemn us, but to take all the penalty of that death and that curse upon himself. Now that takes us to a second truth I want to share with you this morning, and that is this, that God sent his son Jesus to save humankind from sin. Not to condemn people, that Jesus' death on the cross powerfully demonstrates how much he loves us. We have to look at life against the backdrop of Calvary. God has forever made it clear, I love a world filled with sinners who've rejected me, yet I love and I make a way by sending my son Christ. See, God has forever shown his love. He's demonstrated it toward us. And the cross is that remembrance of his love. That was the reason he was born, because he was going to a cross to make a penalty for our sin that we might be born into his family. And so it is he invites each of us to come to a personal faith relationship with him. This is God's desire for us. And what a picture of love, this bridge of the cross, uniting holy God with sinful man and bringing us back into a relationship with God. Now, Nicodemus and many others, many here in this room today, you've experienced, by grace through faith, this relationship with Jesus. You're not perfect, but you're forgiven. And you know that the living Christ lives in you. His Spirit has come to live in you. And I would encourage all of us here to just realize God loves you. He loves sinners. And he loves me. He invites every person to come and to have this personal relationship. So what is our right response? Our right response then is to admit, I do have a need. I am a sinner. And I repent of my sin. And I do choose by faith to believe that Christ died on that cross, was buried, and rose again for my sins. By faith, I will believe on Jesus, calling on his name to be my Lord and my Savior. I think of the promise in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, delivered, forgiven of your sin. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What wonderful promises God's given us, promises that need to be claimed personally by faith. Remember then that we can't earn salvation. It's not by good works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace, unmerited favor are you saved. Through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't have to go throughout life without hope. We don't have to go throughout life with guilt on our conscience, because that's the reason Jesus came, was to remove that guilt, to cleanse those sins, to die on that cross for us and in our place. Now, what is the Bible saying then? We can be sure where we're going to spend eternity. We don't have to wait till we die to know where we're going to go. And we can know now in this life that we have a relationship with God, not based on our perfection or our goodness or our righteousness, but based on His. And through faith in Him, we can know not only we have eternal life, but we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We have a personal Lord and Savior. Think of Nicodemus, how God was at work in his heart, even as He's at work in your heart, drawing him to answer his questions, to show him the way of faith. Nicodemus was one of those who went to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. God was at work in his life, and God's at work in your life just by the very fact you're here today in a Bible-believing church. God is at work in your life. I think of the scriptures over and over that give this open invitation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He's not a way. He is the way. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here's the invitation that we get from Scripture over and over is come, confess your sin. Choose to believe. Choose to trust. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gift of God's eternal life. There's salvation in no other than Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He laid down his life for us, the Bible tells us. He died for us that he might bring us to God. And Jesus was resurrected by the Father as proof that he is the Son of God. I think of how Jesus spoke with Martha there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He was saying, "Look, I am the one who will conquer death. And I am going to resurrect myself bodily, and I have the power to resurrect your brother from the grave." And he did so. Faith in Jesus, his resurrection power, saves our souls eternally. And this is the message that Peter preached, remember, in Acts 4. And he proclaimed how that they had crucified the Son of God, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. And he said, "We stand here before you declaring that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Now, who raised him? God raised him from the dead. It is the proof of the resurrection that Jesus is who he claims to be. Now, finally, I want us to see this. To be born again, number three, to be born again is when a person believes and trusts in Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior. And they receive a spiritual birth, spiritual life in Christ, and will then, as a result of that spiritual birth and that union with God through Jesus, live for eternity in heaven. You must be born of water and the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Yes, there's a water birth, an embryonic sac, and that little baby is born physically, but that won't get you into heaven. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You need a birth from above. How do you get a birth from above? By believing. Jesus then went on to explain to this Hebrew scholar that just like God judged sin in the Old Testament, when the people acknowledged their sin and humbled themselves and admitted their sin, and just as the picture of the serpent on the cross, that sin and Satan and all that sin has brought will be judged and dealt with on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, before he went to the cross, knew why he had come. He was born to die. And he proclaimed to Nicodemus, "The Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted up." That was God's eternal plan, because Jesus was the Lamb of God crucified, sacrificed in the heart and mind of God from eternity past. It was the plan of God. And so it is when a person comes and admits, "You know, I am a sinner. I can't save myself, and I want a relationship with God." There's only one way to have that relationship. There's only one way to have that new birth. And it's through looking by faith to the one who was lifted up on the cross to die in your place, not for his sins, but for yours. That he would cry out, "It is finished, it's paid in full." That he would be buried according to the scriptures, and that he would the third day rise again from the grave, just like the Bible said in Isaiah, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. He would be pierced, even as Psalms 22 prophesied ahead of time. All of it came into place. Why? So we could have a relationship with God. What happens once you trust Christ? You're born into God's family. His Spirit comes to live in you. Now the Spirit of God is in you to teach you and guide you through the Scriptures in a personal way, to give you help and grace to overcome sin in your daily life, to open your mind and heart to understand the Scriptures, to change your heart, to become more and more like Christ in your daily walk, to confirm assurance in your heart that you will spend eternity with God in heaven, to give you a real peace and a real joy that the world can never give. The Bible says that when we trust Christ by faith, we're born from above and we become a new creation. That is, God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And then we know that He will continue that work in us of making us to be more like Jesus, not perfect, but forgiven, growing in grace, growing in faith, so that we might become more and more like Him in our daily life. What a miracle this miracle was of the birth of Christ, but the birth of sinners into the family of God, oh, what a miracle it is that it continues to this day. And we see people right here in this room who have even recently, in the last year or so, come to put your faith in Jesus. You're a miracle. You're a living miracle. Many know about Him, but it's another thing to know Him and to trust Him personally by faith. Again, the Scriptures give us these promises. Just like you believe in God, believe in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus reminds us through the Scriptures, your physical body will grow weak and eventually die, but your inward person can be renewed day by day. And in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, you can have a new glorified body one day through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes down to this. God has the power to change people, but we have a personal privilege and responsibility to believe in our hearts. I love the story of conversions. I love to hear it every time we hear someone share their personal testimony, whether you're 6 or 60, older or younger, but you come to faith. It's a miracle. When you choose to believe, God sends His Holy Spirit to live in you, and He births you from above. I love the story of John Newton. As many of you know, he grew up in a Christian home. He was taught the things of Christ. He knew it all in his head, but it hadn't changed his heart and life. He got involved on a slave trading ship and business, and he just became the worst of the worst, the lowest of the lowest. Even other unbelieving men looked upon him as the bottom of things in his own wickedness and his own depravity. And one day, the true story tells of his life, he was in a storm, and the waves buffeted that ship, and that ship, its timbers were ripped off the top. It was taking on water, and he did everything to the point of exhaustion of helping to pump out the ship of the water. In desperation, they lashed him to the wheel, and there he lashed to the wheel, realized he was going out into eternity. And his mind went back to the truth that his Christian mother had taught him, that it wasn't religion, but it's Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him that saves the soul. And he concluded, he said, you know, my sins are too great to be forgiven. But in that moment of conviction, of coming finally to the end of himself, he heard the good news that they had gotten the water, enough of it out of the ship that it wasn't going to go under. And he began to pray. He began to think about Jesus, who he had cursed and lived against in his own life. He thought of the death of Jesus, a death not for Jesus' sins, but for his own sins. And he remembered that it was for our sins that Christ died. He'd been taught that in his youth, but he hadn't believed it in his heart. And on March 21, 1747, he realized he needed a Savior to intercede for him between him and a holy God. And in that time there on that ship, he put his trust in Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And when he did, he became a new creation. God's Spirit came to live within him. He began to read his Bible and pray and talk to God. And he became aware within his own heart by the witness of the Holy Spirit that God indeed had worked a miracle in his heart, that this new birth was his through his faith in Jesus Christ, and he never turned back from that faith in Jesus. He ended up holding worship services on the ships for men and wrote hymns, and many of you know he wrote that wonderful hymn known around the world, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. What did he do? He lifted up his eyes to the one who was lifted up. He believed. He trusted Christ. Will you do that today in your heart?